You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going.
Oh,
it's
good.
Wednesday, good. You know, we're making our way through the week.
Yeah, it's Wednesday.
Yeah.
It's hump day. Right? Is that what they call it?
Yep.
Last day of midweek, last day of youth group. I was talking to my girls about that this morning. Mm-hmm. So I was like, are you ready?
Yeah.
Honestly, no. Libby's like, no.
Aw.
So, I mean, that was...
Well, that's good.
That was nice to hear. So...
Yeah. I think it is nice for everyone to have a little bit of a break,
mm-hmm.
volunteers included, and just a little bit of downtime to renew.
Yeah. Well, and I'm going to say this, if you're a parent, you're listening, or even a youth, just because it's done, this is also a good time, like, parents, like, you start taking some time this summer and do a little Bible study with your kids, and
mm-hmm.
it doesn't have to be a lot, but you do it.
Well, and it could even be that Wednesday night time that they normally would be gone anyways, like, to take advantage of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, if anybody has any, wants any recommendations on Bible studies... I've got lots.
Yes. Malia is your source.
Yes. I'm actually in the process of trying to figure out what I'm going to... Usually I do one with Tyler every summer. But I haven't landed on anything yet. I've got a couple different ideas, but I just haven't made a decision yet. So we'll see. Which I'm sure he's real excited about.
I bet. He's anticipating.
Yes.
He's waiting.
It's good for him, you know? I mean, honestly, I really just hope that I'm... building some like habits for him. So we'll see. All right. So we are getting close to being done with the seven churches. Today we're going to talk about Thyatira and Sardis. But we've got two more coming up?
Yes.
Still.
Philadelphia and Laodicea are the last ones.
All right, so let's dig into Thyatira. So that was the church that was described as, or compared to Jezebel.
Yes,
right?
They had a woman in their midst that Jesus referred to as Jezebel.
That's always great.
Yeah, you don't want to be that. I mean, yeah, you want to be in the congregation that day when that letter was read, and like he just, you know how we do it. Everybody would kind of turn and look at you,
because
they know who it is.
Is Jezebel the woman that was like eaten by dogs?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. You know, it's one of those stories that, like, if you don't realize it, the Bible has some really grimy,
very
stuff
disgusting.
In it.
Yes, very much so.
I was talking to someone, probably like a month ago, who's kind of newer to the Bible, and just like some of the crazy stories that are in the, and she was like shocked.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah, it is not a PG book.
No, not at all. Not at all. All right. So first question for you is, let's see here. What exactly does the role of both truth and love play in the health of the church?
I think a quick answer for that would be, if you're truly saying you're loving someone, you can't keep truth out of it. So this is going to sound like a weird example, but it really is the way it is. So I want my wife, even if it's something I don't want to hear, I want her to speak truth to me because she's motivated out of love. So the example would be like, if I wake up and I'm getting ready to go outside and I look horrible, like I want my wife to be like, you look like a bum. Like, you know, or, you know, that it's, again, it sounds like a weird example, but if I truly care about something, I'm going to be like, dude, you got something in your teeth. Hey, your fly's down.
Yeah.
Like, I love you. I don't want you to be embarrassed by this. So love and truth have to go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say you truly love somebody and then you won't actually speak love or truth into them.
Mm-hmm.
You legitimately do not love them if mm-hmm. you don't speak truth into them. So if you have, so you speak about in the health of a church, if you see someone actively taking a path away from Jesus, if you don't love them enough to warn them and speak truth against that, then you can't say you truly love them, because you're basically saying, I believe you're heading down a path of destruction and I don't care enough about you to warn you. Or, you know, so the health of the church has to be, we can't promote love without truth. Mm-hmm. The other problem is when you think about truth and love is we've fallen into this idea that if I truly love somebody, love equates, I'm going to be nice. Mm-hmm. And sometimes truth is not nice. And we got to let go of that. Love is not always nice.
Yeah.
Love can be hurtful.
Yeah. It's like being a parent.
Exactly.
Sometimes we can't be nice to our kids. We have to discipline and.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, we're never going to grow. So yeah, there's the parent relationship. There's just also think about it from the, Jesus calls us we're the bride. He's the, mm-hmm. So think about it from a marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. A healthy marriage is going to be two people that speak truth. And even if it hurts,
yeah,
even if it's going to sting, mm-hmm. the motive is that's where the love comes from. Yeah. Why am I speaking the truth? Because
right.
I love you. Not because I want to control you or not because I'm trying to harm you, but because mm-hmm. I truly do love you. So in the health of the church, you can't, that's why you have a lot of churches that fall into the trap of we never speak truth to each other because it's like, well, we don't want conflict.
Yeah.
We don't want division.
Don't want to offend.
You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to hurt nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start falling into that trap, the reality is like we don't really love then. We don't really love. We've grown cold in our love for one another, and we've ultimately grown cold in our love for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they have to go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
So
how does that factor into I'm thinking that there's sometimes where God will, he's trying to warn people and giving them chances. And eventually when people won't listen and repent, he's like, fine, I'm just going to give you over to your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like, is that still loving?
Mm-hmm. Oh, 100%. Because mm-hmm. remember, I truly believe from scripture, God, when he does that, God's not forsaking us where he's like, I'm done with you. He's basically saying, you're not listening to my grace in correction, so I'm going to let you listen to my grace in whatever, the consequence, the difficulty. It's still love. This is why throughout the Bible, there's still repent. There's still come back. There's mm-hmm. still, but it's still God's love.
Yeah.
He's just gotten to the point of, well, you're not listening to my voice. You're going to have to listen to mm-hmm. my silence. Maybe you're going to have to deal with that.
So is there ever an instance where we do that as a church?
Oh,
to 100%. Someone who won't listen to the truth?
100%. Now does that mean see, this is where it gets interesting because, you start hearing about forsaking people or you remove them from your presence. That doesn't mean, I don't believe that means when you're out in Fairway, and you see the person, you don't just,
you duck into another aisle.
Yeah. You don't turn your nose up and
well, good thing I never go into Fairway. I just do curbside. So I don't have to worry about that.
She's had too many of those experiences. So she's like, I'll stay out.
People ducking away from me.
Yeah. What I think that means is when we have to do that as a church to an individual, it means you have to treat them in a way where they never fall under the assumption that their behavior still allows them to be a healthy part of the body of Christ. So does that mean, so let's look at it this way. Let's say there's a person that even in our church, and because of their behavior, the leadership says, listen, we have to remove your membership.
Mm-hmm.
You are not in good standing with what's expected as
right.
a Christ-following member.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean we're going to put guards at the door if they ever try to come to worship?
Yeah.
Does that mean we're going to say, you are not allowed to even interact with us?
Absolutely not.
No.
Right.
That would happen if you're talking about a person that was actively trying to destroy the church.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that might have to happen. Like if somebody was trying to cause division and was coming in to be a disruption and was trying to destroy
right.
the harmony of the church, then you might have to go that far to say, listen, we're actively saying you are not welcome
mm-hmm.
until, this. But yeah, there are times when, you have to say because of your behavior, you are not allowed mm-hmm. to serve.
And not
aspects.
Just because of your behavior, but because you aren't repenting.
Because ultimately,
yeah.
Your behavior of the fact that you're actively denying your relationship with Christ in some way.
Uh-huh.
And yeah, you're like, I'm not even wanting to
mm-hmm.
you're celebrating it or you're defending it or it's mm-hmm. But that, again, that does not mean that love and truth, again, it's never a church actively looks for reasons like, I'm going to shun you. I want nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
But, the Bible's very clear about it. Paul talks about expel the brother from among you. because they need to understand they're not in right relationship with Christ. And if you embrace them while Christ is trying to correct them, you're actually working against what Christ is trying to do.
Mm.
That's the danger of it, right?
That's so good. Yeah. So let's look at us, like Blessed Hope.
Okay.
What does it mean? What would it mean for Blessed Hope to be a community of repenting sinners? Preach. Yep.
How long is this podcast going to be? Okay, so I'm gonna process through a part of the question, and then hopefully it'll come around and answer. I don't want to split hairs with wording. But I would say this, what I think we're called to be as followers of Jesus is we're called to be repenting saints.
Mm.
And here's why I'm going to say that.
I like that.
While we still sin, right? So that's why I'm going to say the answer will come through this. I think the sin part is included in being repenting. Like that's just acknowledging that we are constantly we should constantly be in an active position before Christ where we are repenting. Like our lifestyle is one of repenting because I am constantly being redirected to Jesus. I'm being transformed. That's part of my repentance, right? I'm conforming to the image of Christ. That is my repenting. The reason I say repenting saints is because with the form of the question, we also have to remember what our identity is. My identity in Christ is not the identity of a sinner. My identity is that of a saint. My desire to repent, my desire to be a person that's living a lifestyle of repentance is because I want to conform to my identity.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why, like I said, not splitting hairs.
Yeah, no, that's
like,
that's good.
You know, what's your, what, you know,
good frame, a better frame of mind.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like how are you viewing yourself?
Sure.
Are you viewing yourself as a saint or a sinner? A sinner is constantly just beating themselves down.
Yeah.
Like I'm horrible. A saint is like God has transformed me and now I want to live in that new identity. And that's the repenting part.
Okay.
I think, how do we do that as a community? I think life groups is an excellent, I'm going to use that as an example. Like if you're in a life group or if you're in a group of Christians as part of the church, part of being a repenting saint is having a group of people that you can actually be open and honest with your struggles, with your times that you have failed, the times that you have messed up, to have the ability to speak into that, to say, God is showing me the ways that I'm needing to conform to him, and having those believers come around you to hold you accountable, to encourage you. It's being open that we're all works in progress. The problem is most churches are not a bunch of people actively confessing, I am a work in progress, to the point where we're open with one another. We come in with like my smile, my marriage is great, man, my kids are perfect. Like we're trying to hold it all together, you know? But then we could even have false humility in the sense of we'll admit, oh, I ain't got it all together. But that doesn't mean that we're not actively seeking to be open about it. We just kind of make those blanket statements. Like, yeah, my life's a hot mess.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Right.
Let's talk about
it.
Share it.
Well, do you want the brief version or the extended version?
We'll just take like one chapter at a time. Like one chapter.
Yeah. How much time do you have at Life Group?
So, but I think that's a great thing is how we choose to interact with one another. Like how we, this is why James, I mean, we just got done with James, you know, that's why James says, confess your sins one to another. It's not because I need forgiveness from a person. Well, you might depending on what, but I'm just saying that's, that's not a, you absolve me of my sin. That's, support me, help me. Let me be honest with you. Let's get it out in the open. Let's you know, let's be repentant. Let's live in our identity, right? And not be afraid of it.
Yeah.
Not be afraid to create a false image of us. I liked Casting Crowns years ago. I think it was their first album. They had this great song. What was it called? Like Stained Glass Masquerade. I think it was the name of the song. But the whole premise of the song was that, you know, the way we interact with each other is this beautiful, like we present this beautiful masquerade of this beautiful stained glass life. And
And we're all struggling.
Yeah. That's why we have church.
We all have
not
our
to,
yeah.
Not to be beautiful stained glass, but to say, you know, we're all in this process of repenting to conform to the image of Jesus. Let's do it together. Let's just be open with each other. I think it's also, how do we do this as a church is, I'll challenge everybody here, like as that's listening, what are you willing to, like, how are you willing to respond even on a Sunday morning? I mean, I'm not trying to say like we have to flood the altar, you know, and come down, mm-hmm. like, we don't see that at our church much, but, mm-hmm. Worship, when we gather together for worship, that's a powerful moment for God to speak to us, for God to reset us, for God to prepare us for the next week, for God to do a work in us. So every Sunday is an opportunity for us to walk into the presence of God, mm-hmm. and seek him and to respond to him. Mm-hmm. But how often we just come and I sing the songs, which I'm not denying our worship, so I'm not trying to lessen it, but I'm just saying we sing our songs, we listen to whatever I say, and then we leave.
Yeah.
But it's like, no, have you come to corporate worship to have a reset, mm-hmm. or a renewal? You know, like, are you ready to respond? Are you ready to come spend time in prayer if you need to? Are you ready to, if God stirs in you, to say, this is a moment, let's take some mm-hmm. time together?
Yeah.
Corporate worship's a powerful moment of that.
Well, and to take that time and really just die to our preferences mm-hmm. at the same time. Because, I mean, I'm guilty of it. Everyone's guilty of it. Well, it's like, oh, I'd like, I mean, like, let's just use the example. Like, mm-hmm. oh, I want the sermon to be a certain length of time. I mean, I get it. Or they didn't sing the song that I really was hoping they would sing. You know, I just want them to sing City of Light every Sunday, all the songs, you know, like things like that. I'm being silly, but things like that. That's the beautiful thing about corporate worship is mm-hmm. because it isn't all about us and the way we want things. And that is good for us.
Yep.
It is growing us and changing us. And even though like it doesn't feel like it, it really is in mm-hmm. the long run. And I think just, it takes a long time to understand that.
Preferences are I love that you bring it up, because preferences are the number one thing, in my opinion, of corporate worship that keep us from ever hearing God.
Yeah, for sure.
So an example is, because I do this a lot too. Mm-hmm. If I go to other churches, I'm always kind of, I'm watching. Like,
we were just talking about this. That's one of my favorite hobbies.
We're like, how do they do this? How does their music go? Uh-huh. But as as someone that preaches, mm-hmm. I critique.
Yeah.
And the sad truth is we can spend all of our time focusing on the style mm-hmm. of the message and miss the truth of the message. And like, we'll walk out and be like, if all we're talking about is style mm-hmm. and we never paid attention to the truth of it, the most important truth could have been proclaimed.
Yeah.
And we, but completely we were in the missed
way.
It.
We were in our own way.
Because our preference was in, mm-hmm. yeah. So.
Yeah.
But, and that's part of that repenting, right? It's like, well, it's not about me. It's funny. I was just actually doing my devotion and journaling this morning. Mm-hmm. And before we did this, and I'm going through Deuteronomy right now. And this is one of the things that I just wrote this morning in mm-hmm. my journal is God is very clear to his people, to Israel, why he saved them and why he gave them the land. There's a chapter 9, that's where I was today, mm-hmm. where God tells, Moses is telling the people through God, or, you know, God's saying this through Moses, and Moses tells the people, he says, listen, God's not giving you the land because you're great. Mm-hmm. It's not even because you're that significant. Like, he's basically telling them, you're rebellious. You're a problem. He's telling the mm-hmm. people, he said, God's giving you this because of his glory. And I think that's that repenting part. Like, it's that moment of the people. That's why I was writing in my journal. It's just like, man is not the focal point mm-hmm. of any of this. Mm-hmm. Like, it's all God and God's glory. And that's my preferences. Then that's like, it's my glory. That's part of the repenting, right? It's part of the, okay, God, you're growing me step mm-hmm. by step.
Yeah. And it's not
step by step.
Pretty, and it's not easy.
Yeah. It's about you. Don't let me miss you.
Yeah. So. No, that's so true. Okay, so my last question for, as we kind of wrap up this section, is false teachers. Mm-hmm. So I think it's a little easier for us to recognize them when they're like far away from us, like they're celebrities or, you know, or just in the media or whatever. Just because I think there's like a million people critiquing them mm-hmm. and stuff too, right? But I think what's hardest is for us to maybe recognize them when they're right here mm-hmm. in our own family, like our own church family. And so how do we, because we know them and we know their heart and we think the best in people. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Mm-hmm. So how can we be on guard against false teachers, specifically in our own community?
Yeah. So massively number one is, if you're not in the Word of God, you can never identify a person that's a false teacher of the Word of God.
Yep.
So if you're not actively trying to understand Scripture and God, and you're not trying to learn, and you're not trying, that's why, I don't know if it was this Sunday I said it or not, but that's the congregation. Your job is to go, and I'm preaching, but your job mm-hmm. is to go and make sure that I'm telling you truth. That's your job.
Yeah.
One of your jobs.
Because believe me, I will come tell you if I...
and that's the thing is, so that's number one. You have to mm-hmm. be in the Word of God.
Yeah.
The other thing is, we have to, you kind of alluded to it. You did allude to it. We have to put the message that's being spoken before the person that's speaking it.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning mm-hmm. whether it's in our midst or it's someone on TV or that we like to follow, what we end up doing is we start elevating the individual before the message, instead of the message before the, you know, so we start like saying like,
really
this
true.
Person is,
yeah.
you know, they speak truth.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as you start thinking that, you are filtering the message that they say, not through the lens of, is it true or not? You're filtering through the lens of, I love this person. This mm-hmm. person's great. You
right.
know? So that's another danger. And you alluded to that. Like, I know this person, I know their heart. I, mm-hmm. you know, the other thing that's, I think when it's false teachers is we have to embrace, I think those of us have been around long enough, we can recognize false. So we have the cult leader false teachers. Mm-hmm. You have the Jim Jones. You have the David Koresh's that like we look at and we say, how in the world
right.
did you believe that? You know, but we have to be careful with that because we are. This is how false teachers work. They don't come in with a wrecking ball.
Mm-hmm.
It's a chisel. Slowly chipping away at truth. And so we look at these people that follow these cult leaders and we're like, mm-hmm. we're like, how in the world could you believe such a foolish thing?
Mm-hmm.
It's because we're looking at the wreckage after the wrecking ball. We weren't there for the small chisels
that's
got
a good
to
point.
That point. So false teachers do not come in with this blatant, you know, Satan's very good at subtle.
Mm-hmm.
Subtle. And that's again goes back to being in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That's going back into this is why we should engage in theological discussions with one another. Mm-hmm. This is why it scares me when and I want people to understand this. If you don't feel like you're that deep in theology, meaning the study of Scripture, study of God, that's fine. But don't run from it, right? A lot of people just like surface, you
yeah.
know. Let's just surface is fun. Mm-hmm. It's like don't run from it. Like we have to be willing to engage in deeper discussion. We have to be willing to wrestle with, hey, what do you think about that? Let's talk about that. Is that primary doctrine? Is that
mm-hmm.
we can agree to disagree? Is it, you know, I think that's why we're supposed to engage one another. As iron sharpens iron, right?
Yeah.
It's that I'm going to challenge that. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about it. Like, and case in point with our church, there are a handful of people in our church that even as the pastor, we have differences of different conclusions towards theology.
Sure.
They have a different view than I do.
Mm-hmm.
They challenge me a lot, right? They'll come and ask me, you know, and we've talked mm-hmm. about it, but we're able to, again, this is why those deep theological discussions, right? Like mm-hmm. is it primary? Do we agree on what's most important?
Right.
Can we go from there? Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we also have to be, we just have to be willing to call out what just don't feel right. Even if it's just a misunderstanding, mm-hmm. call it out. Like, mm-hmm. that don't feel right. What did you mean by that?
Yeah.
Let's go deeper in that one. Explain that.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. and challenge people's conclusions. You know, so if someone comes to you and let's say we're talking and if somebody's telling me their belief, you know, be bold enough to ask the question, prove it.
Mm.
Like, where in Scripture do you get that conclusion?
Mm-hmm.
I just had a kind of a conversation with that with somebody, and it wasn't nothing majorly, like, we're talking a very lower belief mm-hmm. kind of about Scripture, and
mm-hmm.
they were telling me their view, and I said, well, where in the Bible are you getting that?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, when they then say, well, I feel, it's like, okay, you can feel that way, but let's not pass it on as truth.
Right.
Right? I'm mm-hmm. not going to deny that you can feel that way, mm-hmm. but that's not truth. So again, don't be afraid to ask people. And if they say things like, well, I heard such and such a preacher say, mm-hmm. okay, where did they take it back to the Bible?
Yeah.
I don't care what that person said. Where in the Bible can you defend it? It's actually last night, just a precursor. After the churches are done, I don't know if this is going to happen yet, so don't hold me to it. I think we might do a whole sermon.
Oh, we're going to hold you to it.
Well, I think we might do a whole sermon that just focuses on the rapture.
Ooh.
Like we're gonna do a sermon just on the rapture. And it'll make sense why we're going to do it, because it fits within Revelation. But last night with the elders, I asked both of them when they walked in, all right, pre-trib, mid-trib, mm-hmm. post-trib, no, you know, like, mm-hmm. when's your view? And they both told me, and then I looked at both of them, I said, what's your biblical evidence?
Mm-hmm.
And it was just fun to, because they kind of looked at me at first like, well, you know, because it's one of those things where, well, I was told once, uh-huh. or I've always been told.
Yeah.
And, but it was fun to be like, from scripture.
And I think we'll plan to do a podcast episode maybe and dive a little deeper into the like the end times views, because that could be fun.
It would be fun.
Because I don't know, are you planning to do that in a sermon on Sundays or no?
I mean, we'll see.
I mean, we'll probably obviously we'll touch on it a little bit if we do a rapture.
Yeah.
But okay. Yeah. So that could be fun.
So.
Because there's all kinds of fun
ideas. But again, false teachers. Yeah. Show me from scripture.
Okay.
That's the thing.
Yep. No, that's good. Okay. So let's move on to Sardis.
Okay.
Let me get my mouse to work here on my computer. Okay. So before we jump into questions, you mentioned on Sunday you wanted to get more into the verse that talks about being blotted out.
Yes.
So let's do it. Let's get into it.
Okay. So in the encouragement section of Jesus speaking to Sardis, so everybody's on the same page, this is where Jesus says, I will never... So he's encouraging the believers there that are faithful to him. Remember, this is the dead church, so there wasn't very many of them.
Okay.
So he's saying, I will never blot out his name, the one being faithful to him, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before the Father. So the reason I didn't get into a lot during the sermon is because it's really easy to... just get into, because now we're okay. This is one of those verses that you can start debating. Once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. Can you have a person lose their salvation? Because now all of a sudden we're talking about the book of life. The book of life comes up at the end of Revelation, because this is where Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us that when we all stand before God, he's going to open up the books and the book of the Lamb's book of life. And if your name's not written in the book. So now there's just this, you know, like, well, Jesus just made it sound like he could blot my name out of the book. And so there's that tension, right? Yeah. Of, what do you mean I could lose my salvation? And what, you know, so anyways, ultimately I just wanted to talk about it because we have to look at it in context. The context here is Jesus is not trying to cause fear. This is an encouragement, right? So if anybody were to read that or hear somebody preach on that and it's causing a fear of, oh my gosh, he might blot me out.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the intention. That's not the context of Jesus's message in that statement.
So this is not a warning. This is more of a, there is no longer any condemnation.
Pretty much. Okay. He's encouraging them of this.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately in my study with this, because it was a really interesting study. One of the things that came out of it, and I'm still wrestling with the full context of it, but I thought this was really interesting. In ancient times, the commentators would say a city would have a register of all their citizens. Mm-hmm. They would have a book of all their citizens. When a citizen would die, their name would be blotted out of the registry.
Okay.
Right? So the commentaries were basically saying this. A lot of them that I was reading and I thought was really interesting, that Jesus is basically saying there is a book of life, right? Because he doesn't call it the Lamb's book of life here. He calls it the book of life.
Okay.
So a lot of the commentaries were saying in this context, he's talking to a city, so they might have been thinking about this register. What Jesus is saying is that every human being, this is the theory, every human being that is ever alive is written in the book of life, right? Like, so this kind of made me think about when I was growing up, I always pictured the book of life as, oh, I put my faith in Jesus. Now he wrote me in the book of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
These commentaries were basically saying, don't think about it that way. Think about it this way. God has blessed you with life. So you are in the book of life, right? But when you die physically, like, so when this life ends, And if you do not put your faith in Jesus, all you have to look forward to is death. Mm-hmm. You have no eternal life. So your name is blotted out of the book of life.
Sure.
Like, you were blessed with life. You denied Christ. But because you did not put, you didn't put your faith in Jesus, mm-hmm. you are facing the second death.
Mm-hmm.
It's a promise all in other places in Revelation. Those who put their faith in Jesus, the second death will not touch you because you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if this helps. And again, I'm going to be completely honest.
Mm-hmm.
This is speculation. Can I say this is exactly how it happens?
Mm-hmm.
But this is how it plays out in my head. If this is the way it works, Jesus is alluding to this idea of a book of life that we're all in. When I put my faith in Jesus, in my brain, this is how it just makes me feel good. This is my image. When I put my faith in Jesus, I kind of view it as Jesus took the red pen and kind of wrote my name over. Like, I'm sealed in Jesus. Because when I die and I go to eternity, mm-hmm. I have life. I won't be blotted. Like, I'm not going to be crossed out of life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's the encouragement that a lot of the commentaries were talking about,
mm-hmm.
is that that's what he means by you're not going to be blotted out. Like, you have life.
Yeah.
You are transitioning into eternal life. You are not transitioning into death. So that's why it was just a cool study with it. Again, is that 100%? I don't know, but smarter people than me, that's what they were saying.
No, I like that.
So I'm going to go with it. I
like
that.
Well, and how you, what did you say before, like originally, how you thought of it?
I always thought of it that your name didn't go into the book of life until you put your faith in Jesus.
Okay.
Like, he had a book. He's like, oh, David just accepted me. I'm going to write him down.
See, and then in my brain, when you said that, I was like, or our name was already there because he already
knew
that I was going to be in the book.
Yeah.
But that's a podcast for another day.
Yeah. Again, we have to look at it again in the context.
Yes.
This isn't a warning.
Right.
This is an encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
He's basically trying to encourage them.
Yeah.
Not, hey, watch out or I'll blot you out. So you have to look at it from
secure.
That lens. Yeah.
We are secure in that.
It's a promise of what's to come,
mm-hmm.
not a warning of you better watch out. So.
No, that's good. That's very reassuring.
Yes.
All right. So first question I have for you. And I don't know if I worded this the right way or not, but like, you talked a lot about reputation on Sunday and like, we're worried about reputation and whatever. So should a church, like, should Blessed Hope strive to have a good reputation?
Yeah.
Air quotes.
Yeah. Well, I think the answer to that question then depends on what kind of reputation we're talking about.
Right. Yeah, well, what's good?
Yeah, well, that's
a moving
thing,
target,
right?
Yeah.
If the reputation we're trying to secure in the community is a reputation of, man, those people are so reaffirming or accepting or, you know, I mean, again, we want to be seen as an accepting church.
Right.
But if we're going to compromise the truth of what we stand upon, then we're seeking the wrong reputation.
Mm-hmm.
If we're... So let me give you a where my prayer is. We should always strive for excellence in the church, right? We should.
Yeah.
I have no problem with, you know, striving for the best worship music, the best programs, the best ministries, like the best that we can do.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, here's the reputation that I think we should strive for as a church. I think it would be great to hear people in the community say things like, man, Blessed Hope, they got some of the best worship in town. Like, I'm not saying there's anything wrong to hear that. Or, man, they have the best children's ministry in town.
Mm-hmm.
Again, there's nothing wrong to hear that. Youth ministry, whatever it is. The most important and best reputation I think we should all strive for is, man, Blessed Hope, that's where God is.
Ooh.
Like, I don't like, even if they don't like it, like, I don't like it. But, man, I can't deny that's where God is.
Yeah.
Like, that... So again, there's nothing wrong with those other things, but they can't be the primary reputation we seek for. We can't seek to be praised all the time. If we are, we're not doing our job.
We're probably doing something wrong. Yep.
Again, is praise wrong? Is it? No. I mean, we're going to have it, but that's not the reputation we should seek for. The reputation is like that church. And some of the, it's a good, because that's the other thing. A good reputation in the community might be a bad reputation with God.
Yeah.
A good reputation with God might mean a bad reputation in the community.
Yeah.
So, you know, the community might be the one like, man, that Blessed Hope, they are unyielding in what they stand for. Mm-hmm. That could be a bad reputation.
They're so hateful.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's where we have to.
Yeah.
We don't purposely go out and be hateful.
Right. Right.
You know, so that's what I'm trying to say is we still strive for a good reputation. Yeah. We still strive to be loving kind and accepting and, yeah. and, mm-hmm. and to people, welcoming mm-hmm. And all that. But yeah. that could still cause us to have a bad reputation.
100. Yeah.
So, yeah. and we, you know, we deal with that as a church,
mm-hmm.
you know, go back to our conversation on discipline. Somebody might get disciplined in the church and they go out in the community and like they're right. a very judgmental church.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, we should be fine with that. If we did it the way we knew we were trying to honor God and love that person the best we can, mm-hmm. we have to be willing to step back and say, yeah, it stings, but
yeah,
I'm good with that.
Yeah.
So
that's good. So we talked a lot on Sunday about Sardis being a dead church.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just have to address that at one point towards the end of the sermon, you had made a statement and just didn't get the reaction I don't think you were hoping for. And to me, in my head, I was like, oh my gosh, we're dead church. So how do we keep from being a dying church, David?
My goodness. So to allude, like what you're talking about is, yes, we were talking about something about the promises. Like I was talking about the intimacy with Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus just got done telling us we're going to walk with him. Right. And mm-hmm. and I remember very vividly the moment I said it and
I was like, is the writing on the wall?
I'm going to be honest as you're bringing it up. Yes. Anybody that's listening to this, I said that and I'm looking out at the congregation and man, it's just blank faces.
Yeah.
Like there was no smile. There was no yeah. like,
okay, there was everybody smile at David while he's preaching.
No, don't do that. That would be creepy. That'd be creepy. It's like, that's a very,
that might be fun.
That's a very murderous smile yeah. coming from over there. No, and again, it's not like, yeah, the reaction I was looking for was not, yeah, hooping and hollering or woohoos mm-hmm. or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, what is death? Death is, it's just the absence of life, right? So if there's no passion in us,
right.
there's no zeal. Mm-hmm. Let's define... Let's define what that looks like. Does that mean, again, hoopering and hollering and amening and all that? We're focusing just on Sunday morning. I'm saying in your life, like
sure.
Monday through Sunday, right? Are you passionate about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Are you passionate? Like, is there a zeal?
Mm-hmm.
Do you love Jesus more today than you did a year ago?
Mm.
Are you pursuing Jesus more today than you were a year ago?
Mm-hmm.
Do you love his word more today than you did a year ago? Mm-hmm. Like if we're saying answers to those questions of like, no, pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you're dead, but I'm saying if we're not moving forward, we're not standing still.
Right.
It means we're moving back.
Right.
There's no neutral in our relationship with Jesus.
Mm, that's good.
Right. Yeah. So, yeah, I think the first thing in how do you keep yourself from being a dead church or moving towards being a dead Christian, you have to be willing to reject your reputation and you have to be open and honest and admit it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to admit it. Like, but our reputation is we put the, you know, I had a meeting once a long time ago. This was 20 some years ago. I met with a pastor and his wife. They were visiting here in Vinton. And he was probably in his 60s and he was telling me his story and he was a Christian for years. Like when I say Christian, he thought he was a Christian for years.
Mm-hmm.
He was even serving in the church. Him and his wife did not come to real saving faith in Jesus till they were in their 50s.
Wow.
Because mm-hmm. he assumed.
Oh, sure.
He had the reputation. And so after
did all the right things.
Did all the right things. Yeah. In his own mind, he had fooled himself.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, I shared it from
the
passage.
That's scary. I don't like those.
It is.
I don't like the story.
Well, but that, but those are the things like
you,
that's what I'm saying. Like we can't put our head in the sand to those things
mm-hmm.
because if they make us pause and like, ooh, what about me?
Mm-hmm.
Don't reject that because that might be the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, we need to talk about something.
Yeah.
Like even if it's not that you're not saved, he might be mm-hmm. saying you're not in a good place.
Sure.
But we just kind of push that aside because of our reputation.
Mm-hmm.
I can't, people think I have it all together. People mm-hmm. think my faith is secure. People think, and I said it at the end of Sunday, the number one thing that I think keeps us from Jesus is our pride of reputation.
Mm-hmm.
because I don't want people to think I'm not what they think I am.
Right. And people think I should be further along than, yeah.
So, and it's not about us being honest just to say, well, I'm honest, you know, because some people do that. Oh, I'm honest about it. It's like, no, you're honest because we're trying to change it, not just because I'm calling it out.
Yeah.
It's like, I really want to change. So, yeah.
That's good. Okay. So someone listening had a really good question for us. But I think I'm going to put it out there. And then maybe if we're lucky, when we're done with the churches, David will give us his thoughts and his answers too. Oh.
So I don't have to answer this now?
No, you don't have to answer this now. Okay. But I'd like for people to maybe be thinking about this. Mm. So the question was, and I thought this was really good. What would our letter say if Jesus was sending us a letter? What would Blessed Hope's letter say? What would he commend us for? What would he encourage us in? And then, you know, what would he be like, hey, what's going on with this? And so, man, that's really tough to think about.
That's extremely tough to think about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So be thinking about that. And then, like I said, if we can get David his thoughts, maybe when we he's shaking his head no at me right now, because I am curious. So, and I'm sure other people will be too.
I would just add this: as you're thinking about that, anybody that's going to think about it, take your answer. But I'm going to encourage you with this: defend your answer.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. Like, have, you know, because it could be easy. Somebody might say, "Well, we're Sardis."
Yeah.
That's not an answer.
Sure.
Defend your answer. Like, and not saying, but think through that. Like, why do I think that? So that would be my thought.
Yeah.
Is wrestle with that, not just this one. So,
all right. Thanks for listening.